In this time of Advent, one of the great themes of Advent is waiting. And so we're going to spend some time waiting on the Lord. We're going to pray a really simple prayer of the church right from its very beginning. Come, Holy Spirit. And we're going to wait for him. Come, Holy Spirit. As we continue to pray, hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. You may be coming here this morning, and like the psalmist, you may feel as if you're crying out from the depths, that you're just about coping, and you long to hear his voice. Like the psalmist, you may be really aware of the shortcomings in your own life, of the things you have got wrong, the brokenness that needs healing, the things that make us feel far from God. So in a moment more of silence, why don't you come before God, honest about where you are right now, inviting him to be present, to speak his compassion and grace into our lives, and to meet with us. Father God, the psalmist urges us to wait and to hope in your word. And we know that your word tells us that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So we come to you this morning, Father, very aware of our own frailty, of our own shortcomings, of our own failings. And we call on you as our gracious Lord to heal us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that he rose to new life to set us free. And so we claim that freedom now. We pray that you will fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and give us hearts that are able to sing your praises and to shine in the world. Psalm 130 concludes, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem us from all our iniquities. The collect, the prayer that we're praying this week for the second Sunday in Advent. Almighty God, purify our hearts and our minds, that when your Son, Jesus Christ, comes again as Judge and Saviour, we may be ready to receive him, who is our Lord and our God. Amen. Amen. The psalmist urges us to hope in the word of the Lord, and we're going to hear now the word of the Lord that has been written for us, read to us. If you're looking in the notice sheet, there's been a bit of a muddle this week. The readings are actually from 1 Kings chapter 8, which is on the sheet, and then from Matthew chapter 3, which is on page 784. We'll come to that in a moment, but we'll have our reading from 1 Kings chapter 8 first.
Okay, so the reading today is from Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the people of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the festival in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests carried the ark. So they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the Ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses had placed there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we stand for our gospel reading? This is on page 784 in the Pew Bibles. It's from Matthew chapter 3. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. So as we remain standing, Mike, our curate, is going to come and speak to us from those passages. And Mike, why don't you come and pray for us?
Lord, I just want to thank you that you are with us, that you've given us your scriptures, your word to learn from. And I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, that there wouldn't be, that we wouldn't be able to leave here without catching a glimpse of who you are and knowing you more deeply. Send your Spirit, Lord, bless us. Amen. Please do sit down. So if I needed to give this sermon a title this morning, the title would probably be Expect Fire. Now, I'm going to score some brownie points with Chris Bacon now, okay? So if there is a fire, then what we need to do is stay calm, but we also need to evacuate the building. And the best way to do that is through the main doors to the church. Okay, straight out into the churchyard, and then we can gather at the sort of circular seating area away from the entrance so any fire brigade can get in choir. Probably easier for you to head out through the vestry, and there's a second gathering point over in the car park. Can you tell I've just done my fire training? That's not the kind of fire that I want to really talk about in detail this morning. The kind of fire that I want to talk to you about is the kind that we read about in our passage from Matthew, the kind that we associate with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit coming. And I think it's quite an appropriate point to be talking about it. It's Advent, and last week David Isherwood, I don't think he's here this morning, but he very helpfully set the scene for us for Advent and started us thinking about Christ coming, Jesus coming, and particularly he talked about Jesus coming again, and he gave some examples from his life of thieves and robbers, you know, breaking into his own house and snatching his stuff on several occasions. And he talked to us about us getting ready and us being prepared for the coming of Christ. And I want to kind of build on what he's talked about this morning to help us to expect and to be ready for God to come in our midst, but not necessarily just the second coming, you know, the end of time, but actually what he might want to do here and now this morning, his coming by his Spirit to us, to bless us and speak to us. So I want to start by talking to you and telling you a story from my life. This is a little snippet, a little bit of my life, which I think is important. And it might not be immediately apparent why I'm telling you this story, but hopefully by the time we get to the end, it will make sense. So this is my story of how I came to faith. And in order to start that story, I need to really start when I was a boy. As a boy, I was sent to Sunday school, to church with my brother and my sister, basically to get us out of the house in the morning so my parents could have a bit of peace in the house on a Sunday morning. So I grew up going to Sunday school every week, learning my Bible stories, as many of you I'm sure will also have done, learning much of the sort of Church of England's prayers and liturgy that way in the services, stuff that we still pray today, stuff that I still remember much of it by heart because of that time spent in church. And yet somehow I didn't really understand the faith that I was practicing. I didn't understand particularly the prayers that I was saying or the stories that I was reading. In particular, they weren't alive to me in a way that helped me to understand that God is real and God loves us and God wants to be with us and he wants relationship with us. And I know that sounds like a funny thing to say in church, but it really is true. God is really real. He is really there. He does really love us. He does really care about us and he does really want to be with us and to bless us. So it's worth holding that in mind. Now, fast forward a little bit to my time at university, and I wasn't going to church at university because I'd moved and I didn't really think about the church that I might want to go to, and it was somewhere in my mind that I might pop along to a church down the road at some point, and I was actually living in Portsmouth. I went to Portsmouth Uni, and I happened to be working in a chip shop. If any of you know Portsmouth well and know Eastney, you might know the flagship chippy. I used to work there as a student, frying the chips and, you know, shuffling the pies around to make sure they were all warm and doing the washing up and clearing up at the end of the shift when the shop was closing. And we used to hire extra staff to come in and help us with the clear down because it took quite a long time and we needed extra hands. And one day a new lady came in called Hope. And Hope was a Christian, and she was talking to me about her faith as we were sharing the washing up duties together. And I started saying, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I'd been confirmed and baptized and confirmed in the church, and I wasn't going to church at the moment, and I said that to her, feeling a little bit guilty about that. And she invited me to come along to her church, which just happened to meet in the very next door community center. So the following Sunday, I somehow was able to rise myself early in the morning, having been out on the lash the night before as a student. Got up early in the morning, went to church, and joined in there. And, you know, three things particularly hit me that day that made that day a particularly memorable and special day in my life. The first, people welcomed me as I came in the door. In that church, they did coffee before and after the service. So I got a warm donut and a cup of tea, and a whole bunch of people crowding around me, wanting to talk to me and get to know me a little bit and love me. And that was a real contrast to the people I knew at the time, people at university, my college friends, who just didn't seem that interested in who I was or what I was going through. So there was a sense of, oh, there's something different about these people. The second thing was that the style of service was much more contemporary than I'd been used to. It was quite similar to the 10:45 that we have here after this service. So there was a worship band. There wasn't too much in the way of set prayers that you and call and response type prayers that you would read. It was, you know, lots of singing, a block of worship and a sermon and some prayers and so on. And I wasn't used to that. And I think what it was, I found particularly helpful about that was that it helped me to realise that church, and then this probably sounds again a bit silly, but church can be contemporary, church can be up to date. And somehow I think I'd linked church and God together and thought that God was just this, you know, and church was just this thing that you did that was sort of a ritual that you follow, and it's something that's kind of stuck in the past and it's dead and old. And that was what I had in my head from being a boy in church. And actually this really helped me see that God's alive and he's real and he's here today, and so therefore we can do things in a modern way also in church, and that is good. So that was helpful. But the thing that made the deepest impact was the sermon. The pastor was preaching. I forget exactly what he was preaching on, but I specifically remember a deep sense that I was the only person in the room, and it felt like he was speaking directly and only to me, as if he had known me his whole life. And the words he spoke to me were so healing and so cutting at the same time that they were really just doing something in my heart to change me and to wake me up to the presence and the existence of the living God. He was there by his spirit resting with me and just showing me that he loved me and that he cared. And this moved me so much that I went up to speak to the pastor at the end and say, look, that sermon had a massively deep impact on me. Or at least that's what I wanted to say to him. And I opened my mouth and all that came out was a mess of tears. And I just fell about on his shoulder just in an absolute mess of tears. And that day changed my life, because I remember from that day forward thinking, yes, well, God actually, he's real, isn't he? He's alive and he wants to know me and speak to me. So I started to pray to him. And I remember walking around to college through the streets of Portsmouth, just speaking to him and saying, oh, asking God all sorts of questions that I had for him. And remember hearing him actually speak back to me in replies, which basically I'd have these thoughts in my head sort of, that would just pop into my head that were really wise and clever. They couldn't possibly have come out of my own head. So I'd ask God a question and suddenly I'd think of an answer that was really clever, and it was like, oh, never thought about it like that before. So I just was aware God was with me, God was speaking to me, and he was answering my prayers. You might say I was born again at that time. Why am I telling you this story? I'm telling it to you because I want us to realize, and like I've said, it sounds stupid to say this in church, but God is real. He does want to be with us. He does want to speak to us and put his presence with us. And it's helpful, I think, in this time of Advent to expect, to remind ourselves that God does want to live life with us and to be with us. And so it's not necessarily about the things, when coming to church isn't necessarily about the things that we do, the specific prayers that we say, but actually they are a vehicle or a way in to his presence and to be with him. And that's really the heart of what worship is about and what church is about. It's about being with God. So what else can we do to prepare ourselves? Well, I think John the Baptist and the story of John the Baptist is a really helpful way of us figuring out what it is that God, or how we can respond to God, or how we can prepare our hearts to receive God and his Spirit when he wants to come. John the Baptist preaches a message, doesn't he? He preaches, repent and be baptized. John is a typical example of somebody we look at in Advent, because we read in the scripture, don't we, you know, Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. That Isaiah passage, then repeated in Matthew and elsewhere, shows us that John is really a good example of someone to look at in Advent, because he's preparing the way for the physical Jesus to come. And I think there's a lot of things we can carry over to prepare ourselves for the spiritual coming of God, the Spirit coming amongst us. Repent and be baptized is kind of John's message, isn't it? He's saying to us we need to die to ourselves. We need to turn away from the things that are wrong. There's so many things in our lives, I think, that separate us from God, that stop us from really engaging with him at a heart level. And actually, we need to repent of those things. We need to turn away from them and turn back to him. Sometimes those things aren't necessarily obvious, but we need to ask God to show us what those things might be. And we can be baptized. Baptism is a symbolism of death, of dying to ourselves and then being born into new life. And, you know, maybe God wants to speak to you today and remind you about your baptism and remind you that he wants to be in your life and he wants to give you new life. And if that is the case, perhaps after you've received communion, you might have noticed the font has been placed over here. Excuse me. And so if that really is speaking to you, that message, you might want to go up to the font after communion and just make the sign of the cross with the water in the font, just to remind yourself of the baptism that you undertook either as a child or maybe later, and of your confirmation where you renewed those vows, if that's something that you've done. The other thing, though, that John points us to, and this is something that's, I think, more often missed, is this idea of simplicity. We read that John went around in the desert, didn't seem to have anywhere to live. He wore camel's clothing with a belt around his waist, simple outfit. He ate locusts and wild honey, just the food that he could find around. And we also read elsewhere in Scripture that John's disciples and John fasted. There's this whole conversation, isn't there, about why Jesus isn't fasting like John. So what we can see in the life of John and his disciples in their preparation for receiving Jesus is that they are trying to do life a bit more simply. And I think we can learn from that too. It's part of the reason why the liturgy that you have this morning, the service sheet that we're running using in Advent, has been stripped back and simplified. And I think that creates a physical space for us to have some silence, as we've already had this morning, but also it creates a bit of a mental change for us to help us come with more expectancy that God might show up and do something. It helps break us out of our routine by being simpler. So I think this idea of simplicity is a really important lesson that we can learn from John the Baptist in terms of preparing our hearts to receive his Spirit. Now, the second passage that we had today, or perhaps maybe the first, is from 1 Kings, and it talks about Solomon and the temple. And it's not the passage that was in the lectionary, so it's not the passage that everyone else around the country in the Church of England is reading this morning, but it is a passage that I feel that God put on my heart to share with you this morning. What happens in this passage is that the temple has just been built. Solomon has built this temple for God, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is meant to represent the presence of God, is being brought into the temple, and there are tons of sacrifices going on. It's a big bless-up, basically, a huge party that they're having to worship God and to thank him for being with them. And all of the things that they're doing, all of those sacrifices are pleasing to God and good. All of that activity God likes. And then he sends his presence, a bit like fire, I suppose. Well, it's described in the scriptures as like a cloud. It's tangible, it's touchable. Suddenly, somehow, his presence is more real than it was before. It's almost like you can taste it or touch it in the air. Something palpable about his presence comes in the temple. And what happens? Well, we see that the priests stand back and they can't minister. They can't do anything. They have to just step back and let God be there. And instead of all of the activity of burning more sacrifices and doing other ritually things, they just stop what they're doing. They can't do their priestly activities because the presence of God is there. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but the New Testament describes us all as priests. Because of what Christ has done, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we have a similar position in relation to God as the priests in Solomon's temple. We can come and we have access to his presence. But, you know, if he really does send his glory in fire or in a cloud, much like as we've read in that passage in Kings, then maybe we need to stop doing some of the things that we have been doing and just be with God and respond to him and respond to what he wants to do in that moment. And then some of the things that we're supposed to say or supposed to do in that moment, the way the service is supposed to move on, kind of doesn't matter because God is with us, and that ultimately is the reason that we're here. So last week, something a little like what we read about in Kings happened to me. I was sat over here in the first service and in this service also a little bit further back in the side aisle. And I had a very strong sense as the candle was lit for Advent that God wanted to send his fire, his presence, his Holy Spirit with us, symbolized by the candle on the Advent wreath. And more than that, I sensed as we lit further candles throughout Advent, that the presence of God would increase with us, would be with us in church in a way that was touchable and tangible. And then so as we continued to work through the liturgy and through the Eucharistic prayers and just to be in the service together, I had an increasing sense of the presence and weight of God with me, such to the point that I could actually barely stand up and I was shaking. Some of you might have wondered what was going on and noticed me doing some weird things. I know those things can be a bit scary sometimes, but I was feeling very, very blissful and very happy and peaceful, and God was with me. And I had a very strong sense of his presence here in church. And that's something I've not myself experienced in a more formal sort of setting like this. Funny enough, I didn't have the same sense at the 10:45 service later. But as I was praying and as I felt that kind of weight, I could almost not stand up. And as I was shaking, I very strongly felt God wanted to continue to spread that blessing out amongst all of us and between all of us. And so I'm telling you this because I want, again, to raise your expectation of what God might want to do with us here now today in this service, to bless us, to be with us. So really, I think that is what the heart of worship is all about, and it's one of the reasons why we're doing this kind of changes in Advent, is that we long for God to be with us. We long to, yes, continue to do some of the things that we've always done, the prayers and the liturgy, but to hold them perhaps more lightly and to allow God to do what he wants to do among us, and really for the priority not to be about the things that we do, but about being with God. So I want to encourage you, as we continue through the service, regardless of what prayers we're saying, regardless of whether it's silence or we're doing something, to just be expectant that God might want to come. Bring before him the things that might be getting in the way of us being with him. It might be that it's our attitude towards the activity that we do. It might be something else. And ask him to forgive you, and his Spirit will come and bless you and touch you and heal you, much like it did for me that morning when I was a 19-year-old student. And then perhaps you might want to symbolize something, say something back to God by marking yourself with the cross from the font, just of your turning back to him and of your new life. But above all, just be expectant that God wants to be with us and to bless us all this morning. I'm going to pray again. Lord, I ask that you would send your Spirit to us, that you would bless us, that you would be with us, that you would touch us and change us, and that we wouldn't be able to leave here without seeing or catching a glimpse of your glory. We pray that you would come by your Spirit in a way that is tangible, touchable, like a cloud. We hope and expect that. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for all of the ways in which we get distracted and we look to our activity instead of to you, Lord. And I pray that through our activity, through our simplified activity, that you would meet with us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
So one of the things we're doing in this Advent season is we're not rushing on from the sermon. We're going to spend some time doing those two great Advent things, waiting and expecting. So shall we pray? And we're just going to leave some space for the Holy Spirit to be here and to be present. And if you're not sure what to do in this space, you may just want to think, is there something that Mike has just said, something in the story that he's told of his own life, something from the readings, something from the things that he has explained that really stands out for you? You may just want to hold on to that. And we'll spend some time waiting before the Lord to see what he has to say to us through that. And I'm going to pray a really simple prayer as we wait. Come, Holy Spirit. Father God, as we wait for you, we want to trust you. We want to trust that you are gracious and compassionate, and that what you have for us is good. So will you help us to be open to whatever you have for us now? If you sense that God is speaking to you, I just want to encourage you to press into that, to keep going with that, to remain seated for the rest of the service if that's what is helpful for you as you listen for that Holy Spirit. And Mike has encouraged us to think about responding to what the Spirit may be saying to us. If you've felt God speaking to you, wanting to reach into your life, wanting to heal and to touch and to renew this morning, then you may find it helpful when you come up to receive communion just to dip your finger into the font which is over here in front of the organ pipes and sign yourself as a reminder that you are Christ, that he has called you by name. And if you had an experience of the Holy Spirit this morning that is new and is not something that you've ever really known or understood before, then can I really urge you to invite somebody to pray with you before you leave today. Again, when we move into communion, there'll be somebody available at the back of the church to pray with you. Mike's going to move to the back there as well. And if you'd like to just go and say, I feel as if God has spoken to me this morning, and I want to acknowledge that, and I want to invite him to be part of my life even more. I'm just going to have a while longer to pray in silence for our world and for our church. You may want to use this time to pray for somebody that you know who is in need right now. You may want to use the weekly notice sheet to remind yourself of the people who've asked for prayers for healing. You may want to pray for people who've been coming into this building over the last few days and looking at the Christmas trees, that God will be speaking into their lives and drawing them to him. You may want to pray for our nation with the election coming up this week. You may want to pray for a crisis or a need in the world further afield. So why don't you just choose one thing that you're going to do now, and we're going to, in the presence of Almighty God, lift our concerns to him and ask him to intervene and to act. Father God, we love your presence, and we pray that you will continue to make us aware of your presence right here with us now. We pray that as we move to a time of communion, that you will be present to us in the bread and the wine, that we will know that you are in us and we are in you. We offer you our prayers, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we prepare then to share communion together, would you like to stand if you're comfortable to do that, and we'll share the peace. When Mike and I led the service at 8 o'clock this morning, somebody on the way out said, well, when we were praying, nothing very dramatic happened, but I did have a really deep sense of peace. I thought, well, that sounds pretty dramatic. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It's that peace which fills us. It's that peace which flows out from us and which we share with one another. So the peace of the Lord be always with you. Shall we share a sign of peace with those around us?